All right, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18 tonight. Y'all having a good time? Do you know that God has blessed us with the most amazing weather that I remember in a long time at Team Summer Camp? And it looks like the rest of the week is supposed to be just as pleasant, so hopefully you'll enjoy that. Jeremiah chapter 18 tonight, and the prophet Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, who also was a contemporary of Jeremiah, God often had these men bring messages using an object lesson. Object lessons can be powerful because they help us to visualize truth. Jeremiah would often preach messages centered around things that were familiar to the people of Judah. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, God sent him with a message, and the message was based on a place called the Potter's House. Now, you and I are not that familiar with the Potter's House because we have Walmart and Dollar General. And if you break a coffee cup or a plate, you can go down to the store and look on the shelf and pick out the style and the color and size that you want, take it up to the cash register and pay for it and take it home and use it. But in the days of Judah, if someone wanted some dishes for their house or a pot for a use in the house, for instance, for cooking or for carrying some liquid as a vessel or for some other such purpose, and there were many, many purposes for the pottery that was made, they would go down to the potter's house. Potter's house was a familiar place to everyone in Judah because everyone needed dishes and vessels in their house, just like you have in your house. And whenever one broke, you'd go down to the potter's house and pick out a new one. Now, everything in the potter's house was made by hand. That means it was custom fashioned. No two pieces exactly alike. As you come into the yard of the potter's house, you might look off in the corner, and you'd probably see a large pile there in the corner of broken pieces of pottery. Pieces that didn't survive the firing, the curing process, they cracked, became not so useful as a vessel, but maybe useful for something else, and the potter would toss them in the corner. In another part of the yard, you'd find a pile of clay. The clay was specially chosen by the potter. He'd go out to the river, to the creek, to an area where he knew that the soil was a little bit wet, and had just the right qualities to be able to make it into a vessel. You can't just take a handful of dirt and put some water in it and throw it on a wheel and make anything out of it. It's got to be just exactly the right kind of dirt. And the potter knew exactly what to choose. He'd go out and he'd pick the clay and he'd harvest it, bring it back to his yard so he'd have a nice supply there. As you look around the yard, you'd see different vessels in various stages of curing. See, because the curing process wasn't just putting it in the furnace one time, but it was putting in the furnace over and over again to dry the moisture out, add the glazing, the color, all the different things that would make the pottery look a certain way. And so you'd see racks of different vessels, cups and maybe bowls and things that we might call a vase or an urn, and different vessels in all different stages of development. And then you'd look over closer to the house and you'd see that the potter had a place where he sat at his wheel. Now today, a potter's wheel is usually powered by an electric motor. But in the days of Jeremiah, the potter would have a pretty strong right or left leg, because the wheel was made of two pieces, a wheel that was on top where the clay sat and where the vessel would be turned and fashioned by his capable hands. And on the bottom, there would be another wheel, and that's the kick wheel. And this is what the potter would do the whole time that he was turning. And that wheel would turn, and he would slow it down, speed it up, just exactly the right velocity of that wheel turning to do what he wanted to do. Now, if you watched a potter for very long doing that, you would be tempted to think it's easy. You would think, anybody could do that. I mean, just plop some dirt with some water down in the middle of a wheel, get it spinning, put your hands in there, and voila, you got a bowl. I'm here to tell you it's not quite that easy. You say, how do you know? Believe it or not, your pastor is an artiste. Whether you believe this or not, I have thrown clay. I've actually fashioned a plate, a bowl, and a cup. Now, I took my wife to do that. She's much more artistic than I am. Her plate, bowl, and cup looked arguably better than mine. But I did it. And one of the things that I learned at that class, as we turned some clay, threw some clay, and made some vessels, is it's not as easy as the guy who's teaching the class makes it. I mean, he turned his wheel on, had the clay, stuck his hand in there, boom, next thing you know, he's got this thing coming up, and he's doing all these shapes. I'm thinking, I could do that. No problem. I tried to do that. Boom, boom. Made a big mess. And he said, now slow down. I've been doing this a long time. You got to be careful. He had these little tools. And the potter in Jeremiah's day, he would have these little tools, you know, to put some detail, some ribbing or some grooves, and maybe to draw out a little rim on the bowl. He could do all these things with his hands. Everybody knew that the potter was a master. He'd spent his whole life, usually he apprenticed under someone, then he had his own little house where he would make the vessels, and everyone would come to that place to get their vessels. So when Jeremiah said the Lord told him to go down to the potter's house, everybody knew exactly what he was talking about. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and I want you to watch, Jeremiah. I want you to see what the potter does. I want you to pay attention to how he works with the clay. And then after you've watched, and after you've internalized the lesson, I want you to come to the people, and I want you to proclaim to them, you are like a clay vessel, and God is the potter. Now, the primary lesson that is being taught in this message and what God was trying to communicate through Jeremiah to the nation of Judah was that God had made them a nation and God could take away their right to be a nation. This is not the primary application I want to talk about tonight, but I want you to understand that God made our country a nation and God can take away our right to be a nation. I do believe that we are in severe danger as a country because of our rebellion against God, that God could do exactly what he warned Judah he would do to them, and by the way, God did to them. God would be just if he treated us in that same way. But that's not the primary application that I want to make tonight, because I think there's another application, because God is not only a potter in the affairs of nations, but God is a potter in the affairs of men. And I want you to think with me for just a little bit about the potter's house and how it pertains to you. Remember when I said that all the vessels in the potter's house were one of a kind? hand-turned custom. Now, the potter was skillful, so he could make vessels that looked very similar to one another, but because of the nature of them being handmade, every one of them would be just a little bit distinct and different from the others. And you know, as I look around the room this evening, that's a lot like us. We're the same in a lot of ways, but we're also unique and different. God made every one of us to be very unique. Some of the boys he made more unique than others. We won't pick on the girls. God gave us different attributes, the shape of our eyes, shape of our body. As you get older, you lose control of the shape of your body more and more. The way that your mouth is set in your face and whether it naturally turns up or down. Whether you have one of those button noses or one that's a little more generously sized. Whether your hair is blonde or brunette or black. God gave you all those attributes. He made you unique and special. And he didn't do anything wrong in how he made you. But there's more to us than just how we appear. There's something about us as individuals, because we're more than just a body. Did you ever think about that, Elijah? You're more than just a body. Now, your body is part of who you are, but the real Elijah is on the inside. There's a soul in there. And that soul, your thinker, feeler, chooser, your the inner part of your man or woman, is fashioned and shaped by all kinds of different circumstances and things that you really have no control over. You didn't choose them. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so it's good for us to understand God's role as a potter, because it helps us as we grapple with questions like, who am I? Which actually is one of the most important questions that you'll ever answer. Who am I? I don't mean, what is your name? Did you ever think about names, by the way? Aren't they interesting? Here, somebody gave you a name, and it's you. It's your name. You didn't even get to pick it. And if you tried to change it now, everybody would say, what's wrong with you? I know who you are. That's your name. But who you are is more than just your name. Who you are has to do with all kinds of things, how you've been shaped, how you've been molded, how you've been made into the person that you are, the personality that you have, your outlook on life, your perspective of the future, how you relate to other people. All these different things go into answering the question, who am I? One of the things that anguishes many teenagers is that they struggle to answer the question, who am I? A lot of people are also asking, where did I come from? I mean, I know I was born to my mom and dad, but where did I come from? How did I get here? And then where am I going? Is there more to life than just living the way that I'm living right now? Is there more to it? And so a lot of these questions can be answered when we start to understand God's function as a potter. There's a couple thoughts that I want you to consider from this passage about the potter. The first thing that I want you to notice in this text that God wanted Jeremiah to communicate to the people is the excellence of the potter. If you've ever watched a master potter, I'm telling you, it is incredible. My wife is not a master potter, but she has actually, in a former life, spent some time throwing clay, and she's pretty good at it. And when we went to that little seminar class together, you know, I'm like trying to make something that looks like anything. And she's like, no, honey, it's just like this. And she's doing, I'm like, how did you do that? Look at that plate. Look at my plate. Looks like somebody sat on my plate and yours looks like a plate. How do you do that? If you watch somebody who knows what to do with their hands, and how to shape it, you stand back and you say, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. Now, what I want you to understand about God is that He is an incredible potter. He's really good at what He does. What God wanted the people of Judah to understand is God did something really good when He made them a nation. What I want you to understand today is God did something really good when He made you a person. Do you know what God said when He created the world in Genesis chapter 1? After every day of creation, God said, it's good. It's good. It's good. But after the sixth day of creation, when God made Adam, God said, it's very good. You see, God didn't make any mistakes when He made you. He is an excellent, incredible potter. What the nation of Judah needed to understand was that God knew exactly what He was doing. The way that the potter works on the clay makes the clay look good. Now think about it for a minute. What is clay? Joe, what is clay? Isn't that interesting? What did God use to make man? The dust of the earth. And then God breathed into that man that He made, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And interestingly enough, your body, the majority part of your body, is water. So what you are is water and dirt, put together in a really special way. I mean, you're a whole lot better than the dirt pile that I walked past coming up to the chapel here. You're much more amazing than that. When we see a pile of dirt or a clump of clay, we don't think, oh, wow, what an amazing clump of clay. But when we see a vessel that was made out of that clay, now that might catch our attention. Wow. Now, what was it that made the clay so special? It wasn't the clay. It was the hands of the potter. See, what God wanted the nation of Judah to understand, what He wants you to understand is that He is an excellent potter. As I thought about God being the potter, I'm reminded of this truth, which I want you to take away from the message tonight. You are not God, and God is not you. Do you understand that? Now, we are made in the image of God, created especially by God for a very special purpose, but you and I will never be God. And God, though He became a man to redeem us, is altogether different than a man. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus, who is the God-man, yes, He's man, but He's also God. You think about His superiority, and just a couple of thoughts about that. God is superior in who He is. He's the creator. I'm the creation. We all understand that if a woodworker takes a piece of wood and makes it into something beautiful, it's the woodworker that gets the credit, not the wood. If a potter takes a piece of clay and makes it into a vessel, it's the potter that gets the credit, not the clay. So understand this. God is superior to you. He is excellent in His person. Now, this is very important for us to understand because many people today, in fact, many teenagers, many Christian teenagers that I may spend time talking with, counseling with, a lot of times when we have struggles, one of the struggles, the basic struggles that we have is the question, is God good? I don't know why we struggle with that so much. No, I think I do. And we'll address that in a minute. But I want you to understand that biblically, the Bible is very clear. God is excellent in His person. He's the creator. I'm the creation. God is also excellent and above me in His power. God can do things that I cannot even imagine. I can't even dream it up, and He could do it. And it's not going to strain Him. It's not going to stress Him. It's not somehow going to make Him groan with effort. Oh, this is so hard. He could do anything. He's an incredible creator. He's the same creator who spoke everything that is into existence. He's the same creator, the Bible says, who sustains all of creation right now. Do you know why the world right now is not just exploding into outer space? Because the Creator is holding it together. If He wasn't holding it together, it wouldn't be here anymore. Take a breath right now. Do you like how that feels? I have this crazy Apple Watch. This stupid thing, the smart thing, it's a smartwatch, right? Every once in a while, I get this alert. It says, breathing for 1 minute can help you relax. And whenever I see it, I think, not breathing for 1 minute would make you not relax. Duh. What it wants me to do, you know, is like... But what you and I, we breathe, we respirate at different rates depending on your heart rate and your exertion level. But Ethan, you probably didn't wake up this morning thinking, I wonder if I can breathe. Oh no, I'm not, where's that? What am I going to do? You didn't even think about it. You've been going, now maybe you will think about it now, but you didn't even think about it today. You've been breathing all day long. You didn't think one thing about it. And you say, how is it that my body just knows how to breathe? It's because God gives you the breath of life. And the moment that God says no more breath, you're done. Your game's up. You're finished. Because if you can't breathe, you die. Do you ever see someone who has trouble breathing? They're on oxygen. They have to labor for every breath. They have to think about every breath. It's awful. It's terrible to watch. But see, God is so powerful that He just makes sure that Joey's breathing. No problem. Gives him his breath. Joel's got his breath. Joshua's got his breath. Jordan's got his breath. They all start with J's. So that must have something to do with it. And He's doing all that while He's sustaining creation and doing all it, and it doesn't tax Him. Why? Because He's excellent in His power. He's incredibly good at what He does. All right, we've got to move along. He's excellent in His wisdom. The Bible tells us that God is all wise. There has never been a time when God learned something. There's never been a time when He has had to be instructed. In fact, the Scriptures tell us, who has instructed God? He has all wisdom. There's not a time, Dominic, when you're going to need to pray and say, now God, I'm going to tell you something that you probably don't know. Because He knows it already. He knows things that you have no idea about. He knows things about you that you've forgotten about. He's all wise. He knows everything that there is to know, and there's no way that He could ever forget. Sometimes we feel that God has forgotten us, but of course that's silly because God always understands and knows and sees. The Bible speaks about it this way. It says that His eyes are always running through the earth. And the idea is that He's always watching. He's always paying attention. Now, you and I, in contrast to this, have you figured out that you have a lot of misunderstandings? A lot of things you don't know. If you haven't figured that out, as you get older, you probably will. It helps as you get older to look back and realize, oh man, I used to believe that. I used to think that, and that was really dumb. I didn't understand that at all. So you and I, we have a problem. We're flawed. We're limited in our knowledge. Now, I'm going to get to this in a minute, but a big problem that we have is that we tend to think that our understanding is so much better than His. And we're always talking to God about how he needs to understand our point of view and needs to see things our way. And that really shows us a flaw in our character. What we need to understand is that God really knows what he's doing. I mean, you wouldn't think of a lump of clay on a wheel saying, "Hey, touch me here. No, put your fingers like that. Oh, come on, you're doing it the wrong way. That's not the right amount of pressure." No, the clay doesn't say anything. The potter knows exactly what to do, and the clay just responds to his touch, to exactly what he's doing. So he's wise. God is also excellent in the fact that he is eternal. God has no beginning and he has no end. He's the eternal God. He's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting Father. He's going to outlast all the scheming of men, all the plans that men have. Lucifer, he thought, "I'm going to overthrow God." Oh, yeah? And how's that all going to end up? God's going to outlast him. Man says, "Oh, I'm gonna show God. I'll teach him something. He'll have to do it my way." Oh yeah? No, he's eternal. I don't think you're gonna pull anything over on him. I mean, you think that your parents have eyes in the back of their head. You're never gonna fool God. You're never gonna outlast him. He's a permanent God. He's gonna last on and on and on into eternity. But also this. He's excellent in his purpose. So God knows what he's doing in your life and in my life and in your life and in your life. And he's doing it all at the same time. And he's bringing it all together. And this is an amazing thing. And he's doing it all because he's weaving his eternal purpose. You know what God's purpose for you is, Ethan? According to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. He has made you, he has created you to bring glory to his name. That's why he made you. Now, you probably haven't figured that out yet. And I don't mean that as an insult, but you probably haven't understood yet that your whole life is for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Can I tell you something? I haven't figured that out. There's a lot of times when I get mixed up about God's purpose for me. But that's what God wants to do in your life. He made you just the way that you are. Put you exactly where you're at, gave you the parents that you have, put the circumstances that are there in your life, and all of it is for this. He wants you to bring glory and honor and praise to God. Now, I'm not picking on Ethan. Well, maybe a little. But I could say the same thing about every single one of us. God has a purpose in your life. And can I tell you tonight, his purpose, his intention, is not your destruction. That's not what God wants. God wants to do something good in your life. There is a catch. But you need to understand tonight that he is an excellent potter. The second thing that I want you to see, and it's right here in the passage, because he wanted Jeremiah to see how skilled the potter was, and then take this message back, tell everybody how skilled that potter is, and compare him to God. But he also wanted Jeremiah specifically to see this lesson. One lesson. The potter has power over the clay. If the potter wants to smash the clay flat, here's what he does. Flat. If the potter wants to draw the clay up into some sort of a shape, he might use his hands like this. He might put his hand in here. He might apply some pressure on both sides. He might use a tool. But the potter has absolute control over the clay. The clay has no control over itself. The potter is sovereign. And this is what I want you to understand about God tonight. God is sovereign. Now, this is where it gets really exciting, because God is good. He's excellent. He's a wonderful God. But in his sovereignty, God is working in your life to make something that he has planned or imagined. It's remarkable to me that a potter can take a lump of clay, can have a picture in his mind, and can take his hands and begin to work with that clay, and next thing you know, whatever's in his mind has come out on the wheel. It's incredible. I don't click like that. I didn't get the artistic gene. Some people get it. Some people can see it. They picture things in 3D. Do you know that before you were ever born, God knew you? God had a purpose for you? God had a plan to enact in your life? And right now, God is at work in your life? What God wanted the nation of Judah to realize is, I've been working all this time. I'm doing something, nation of Judah. You need to pay attention to what I'm doing. I have a purpose. I have a plan. Well, it says there in verse number 4, so he made it again another vessel. Can you read the last phrase of verse 4 with me? Do you see your Bibles there? The last phrase, starting with the word as. Ready? Begin. As seemed good to the potter to make it. Who decided what to do with the clay? The potter. The potter decided, this is what I'm going to do, and he did it. The clay is responsive to the hand of the potter. The clay moves when the potter touches it. There's some change that has to take place for the clay to go from a lump to a vessel. There's a process that's got to be undertaken. If we were to anthropomorphize the clay, make it like a person, we would say maybe this process of change was a little uncomfortable. Maybe it stretched a little. Maybe it pulled and pinched. Maybe it squeezed. Maybe it caused a little bit of consternation at times. What are you doing to me? See, the potter is taking the clay from a free-form lump and turning it into something that has shape and volume and is going to be useful, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Now, another thing that the potter is going to do is every once in a while, he's going to take his hand and he's going to dip it in some water. And as he dips his hands or his fingers in the water, that is to help keep the clay pliable. Because the clay, if it gets too sticky and too dry, it starts to catch and fling, and it doesn't shape, and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. So the potter has that water, and he's using it. It's amazing how a little bit of water changes everything about how the clay works. And I thought about this. The Word of God is like water, and God uses the water of the Word of God in our life, and if we yield to what He's doing, the water of God's Word just makes us so pliable and able to be shaped in His hands. And God is able to mold us and make us. And what I mean by that is that we could open the Bible and we could read something and God says, that's exactly what you need. And that applies to this situation in your life. And you say, oh, I see it. Yes, sir. That's exactly. I need to make this change. I need to make this adjustment. And what is that? That's the potter using the water of the Word to change us into His image. But what I want you to know is that He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's doing something in your life. He's working through all these different things, these circumstances and different aspects of your life. And we just think about how the same lump of clay could be turned into all kinds of different vessels. You could take one lump, you could make it a plate. Wad it back up, make it into a cup. Wad it back up, make it into a flower vase. Wad it back up, make it into a coffee cup. That's what I like. All these same lump of clay, but the hand of the potter determines what it's going to be, and then he makes it into something special. You know, at the very core of our being, we're all the same. We're human beings. We're made up of the same elements. We may look a little different on the outside, but we're really the same on the inside. But we're also very distinct and different. And that's God's doing. Can you imagine how boring the world would be if all the world was exactly like you? Some of you are like, oh, that'd be cool. No, it wouldn't. You would drive yourself crazy. You'd say, "Why? Where are all these crazy people coming from? They're exactly like you." You know, the world is an interesting place because there's all kinds of different people. I think it's incredible that God gave such a kaleidoscope of color within the human race. There's people with different pigments, tones of their skin. And the thing that's funny to me is that the people who are darker, a lot of times they're trying to be lighter. And the people who are lighter, they're all going and laying on tanning beds and putting oil on so that they can get darker. It's hilarious. You know why? Because most of us struggle with being happy with who we are. In other words, it goes back to a little bit of a lack of contentment with how we're made. We're trying to be different than what we are because we think, if I could just be different than what I am, then, you know, then people would accept me and I'd feel better. But that's not really the issue. See, God made you exactly like you are. God didn't make any mistakes. Listen, plastic surgery is a wonderful thing if you get in an accident and you get disfigured and you need somebody to rebuild your body. But I don't understand this philosophy that says, I don't like how my nose looks, so I'm going to go and pay somebody money to cut it up and shape it a different way because I want it to look a little different. Why would you want to do that? Why would you not want to be you? See, God made you, and not just your body. Then you start to think about all the different aspects of your life. Like your parents, the place where you live, where you go to school. I mean, think about this. You're here at camp this week with all the other people who are here at camp, and God and His sovereignty put all of our lives and jumbled us up here this week and put us together, and here we are in the same room experiencing something together. And you know what? You may or may not remember this night sometime later in your life, but it is going to have an effect on who you are and who you become. And that's all God's work. God knew long before you were here. I take comfort in this year. God knew before 2020 that we were going to have COVID. God knew the things that we were going to deal with this year. I had no idea. I plan out the church year in November and pray about what God wants me to do and put things on the calendar. And man, I thought, this is what God wants us to do. God didn't give me a special vision at my planning time saying, hey, COVID-19 is coming, get ready. Caught me off guard just as much as everybody else. But God wasn't caught off guard. You know, I think about my life, and so many aspects of my life have nothing to do with my choosing. We'll get to the choosing part in a minute. But so much of my life has nothing to do with my choosing. For instance, we moved to Pennsylvania when I was 11 years old. I was in sixth grade, and it was January, and I was halfway through my sixth grade year. I didn't want to move from Illinois to Pennsylvania. I didn't know anybody in Pennsylvania. All my friends were in Illinois. That's where I'd lived. That's where all my friends were. I didn't want to go anywhere. My dad said, God wants me to go and pastor this church. And I'm thinking, what church? We have a church. Why do we have to go somewhere else? I don't understand what's going on. I know it's not cool for 11-year-old boys to cry. But I cried. I thought, this isn't fair. Now, I've adjusted my perspective a little bit. Because now I look at my life and I see that God brought our family to Pennsylvania. And you know, I know all of you and your parents because we came to Pennsylvania. It's incredible. I didn't pick that, but we moved there when I was 11 years old. And then I think about all the different experiences in my life and different relationships. It's incredible. It's an amazing thing. Joshua's parents. Do you know, I knew Joshua's parents before I moved to Pennsylvania. His mom was a member of the church my dad pastored in Illinois. And I remember when my dad said, Michelle's dating this guy from college named Gary. I kind of like him. He's a good guy. Who would have thunk? Then they got married. And they moved to Pennsylvania. And then Joshua came along. So now I know Joshua. Isn't that incredible how all these different experiences work together? And you say, how does that all happen? Well, there's only two answers. You could say it's just happened chance and coincidence and you know, just the roll of the dice. It's luck. It's you know, how things shake out, and that's just how it is. Or you can say there's somebody who is orchestrating things. There's somebody who's moving and working. There's somebody who is having his will and his way, and he's working out a purpose. You know what? If I had never moved to Pennsylvania, I would have never met my wife. She's from New Jersey. She never went to Illinois ever in her life until she married me, and I dragged her there. And to be honest with you, she's not that impressed with Illinois. They do have Casey's General Store, and in Casey, Illinois, they have the world's largest rocking chair. But anyway. Now, I would have never met her if God hadn't brought me to Pennsylvania. And you know what else? I would have never met her if someone in our church, the Pierfies, hadn't invited her family to come to some youth activities at our church, because they went to a small church. They didn't have a youth group. And they said, why don't your girls, my wife's sisters, come over to some youth activities? I was a youth pastor. And these girls, who are now my sister-in-laws, were coming over to some youth activities. And then after a while, their older sister, who was going to college at that time, came back from college and graduated and said, you know, I think the Lord wants me to find a different church. And lo and behold, she ended up at Lehigh Valley Baptist. And then she got saved. That was good. And then she started working at our Christian school as a teacher. And next thing I knew, the Lord was saying, hey, that's the girl you've been waiting for all this time. Huh. Isn't that incredible? And I said to her later, you lived 35 miles away for all these years, and I had no idea that you even existed until God brought our paths together. See, that's the Lord. And then I've got three kids here that are the result of my wife and I, our marriage, but they're a special creation of God. It's incredible when you start to think about it. I was just sitting down by the lake thinking about all the different things in my life. And I'm thankful because God has been good to me. And Noah, I don't deserve it. Elijah, I don't deserve it. You're not Noah. You're unique. You're not Noah. Where's Noah? There he is. All right. I don't deserve it. God did all these things in my life, and he's been so good to me. And I look at it all, and I think, wow, he's a good potter. He knows what he's doing. Now, you could be tempted at times as the clay to get impatient with what God is doing. And I remember, for instance, before I was married, thinking, God, what is, hurry up. Get the show on the road. I even had somebody tell me one time, you're probably not really saved, and if you would get really saved, then you could find a wife. Okay. Needless to say, I didn't get saved. Because I already was. And needless to say, God didn't make a mistake. When I looked back later, now I look back and I say, God knew exactly what he was doing. I mean, when I was 18, I was ready to get married. What 18-year-old isn't ready? I mean, I know exactly how to be a dad and a husband. All right, so maybe I was a little immature. God knew that his timing was perfect. He worked it all out. Sometimes we get frustrated with God's plan. Why don't you hurry up? Why don't you get busy? Why don't you show me what you're doing? Can I just throw something else in here? I was thinking about the man born blind in John chapter 9. Do you remember that guy? Jesus healed him. Before Jesus healed him, here's what his disciples asked. Jesus, who sinned? that this man was born blind? Was it this guy who sinned, or was it his parents who sinned? And that's why he was born blind. And here's what Jesus said. It wasn't because anybody sinned. It was for the glory of God. Here is a man who was above 40 years old, who had been blind for his entire life, and you say, why did that happen? For the glory of God. Because God knew that one day Jesus was going to come by, and this man was going to be there, and Jesus was going to heal his eyes and give him sight, and everyone around was going to say, that's unbelievable. Who is this guy who has all this power? And they were going to give glory to God. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair to that guy that he was blind for all that time. But I'm telling you, after that guy met Jesus, he wouldn't agree with you. He would have said, glory to God. Thank the Lord that he allowed me to meet Jesus. You see, God sometimes allows things in our life which are uncomfortable. For instance, some of you may have some family situations. You didn't choose it. You didn't pick it. But your family situation may be a little bit tense at times, may be difficult, may not be ideal. Before you say, why did God give me the parents that he gave me? Just remember, he's a good potter. He's very capable. He's sovereign. He knows exactly what he's doing. And somehow, he's up to a good purpose. You see? Sometimes we have some health problems, don't we? We have some difficulties that we face, some trials, some problems. And you know what? Honestly, I don't like being sick. I don't like not feeling good. Sometimes I say, God, why do you allow me to feel this way? I wish you'd take this away. But then I'm reminded, oh, wait a second. God didn't make any mistakes. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's going to use this for a purpose and for a plan. See, God was doing something in the nation of Judah. What he was going to do in the nation of Judah? Do you know what the lesson was? He's going to smash them. He's going to take away their ability to be a nation because they had rebelled against him. And what God was saying is, I'm the potter and I have the right to do it. And he has a good purpose in it as well. Because God knew that the nation of Judah had to be humbled before they could be restored. He knew that the nation of Judah had to be purged of their idolatry before they would follow after him. Now, as we think about the clay and we think about how, as the potter's working on it, there's these impurities. And one of the things that happens when you're turning clay, throwing clay, is that sometimes little pebbles come out to the surface, and you got to work those out. You got to get them out of there, or else they'll be in the texture and it'll ruin the way that the vessel looks. And may make it so that it won't hold water. It might make it so that when you try to fire it, that it's going to crack. You know, another thing that the potter does after he throws that clay and gets it shaped is he very carefully takes it and he puts it in the furnace. Furnace is very hot. And he's going to fire that clay, that vessel, over and over and over again. And it's amazing because when you look at it as wet clay, you can't even imagine how it's going to look when it's finished, because it's the firing that brings out all the color of the glaze, that changes the integrity or the structure of the vessel, makes it able to be watertight, all these different things, and that happens in the firing. And you know what? Sometimes we go through some fiery trials, and God has a purpose. He knows just how much heat to use. He knows exactly how long we can stand it in the furnace. He knows exactly what he's doing, and his purpose is good. It's restorative. It's that he wants to shape us and make us into something. And so we see that the potter is sovereign. We see that he has authority over the clay. Now, the difference between us and clay, and there is a difference, is that God has given us something called a will. Clay doesn't have a will. If you touch clay, it's going to do a certain thing. It's going to move a certain way. Does every time. But we're not clay because we have the opportunity to choose. For instance, God could begin to do something in our life, and we could say, God, I don't want you to do that. Don't touch me that way. don't work in my life that way. I refuse to go that direction. And the incredible thing about how God works and how he has made us is that he says, what's your name, young man? Matt. He says, Matt, you can decide. You need to be saved, but you get to decide. He's not going to force you to be saved. He's not going to pin you down on the ground and make it so that you have to get saved. Now, he'll work powerfully in your life and convict you and through the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but ultimately, you're going to have to make a decision about whether you're going to be saved. And you could walk away from being saved. I've seen lots of people walk away from being saved. You say, oh, that's because God wanted that for them. No, it's not. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not God. God's purpose is that they would come to repentance. He wants them to be saved. He's willing that all would be saved. That he loves the world. He wants people to come to him. So, but God gives you the opportunity to choose. You know? You're gonna make some decisions. So there's the shaping of God, but there's also the way that your life is shaped by the decisions that you make. And you say, well, how does that work together with the shaping of God? It's incredible that God can accomplish his purposes through your choices. His purposes will never be frustrated. His overarching eternal purposes will never be frustrated by man's choices, but he gives you the opportunity to choose for yourself. I'll prove it to you because in verse 18, after Jeremiah brought this message, and we're just about done. I know you guys are tired. Jeremiah brought the message. He told him about the potter. He told him that God's the potter and what God was going to do and what God was saying. And here's what they said in verse 18. Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let's trick him. We don't like what Jeremiah is saying. We're going to trip him up. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. What was God's desire? God's desire was that the nation of Judah would repent. They would turn from their sin. They would allow God to work in them, to restore them. And what did they do? They said, we're not going to do it. Now, they never did yield to the preaching of Jeremiah. But that also did not change the fact that God was going to judge them. And their rebellion against God ended up playing into the very hand of God. And they went out into captivity, into Babylon, where God purged them from idolatry and eventually restored them to the land, and all of God's purpose was accomplished. But you see in verse 18 that generation said, we're not going to do it. And God gave them that opportunity to choose. Just like here today, you have the opportunity in your life to yield to God's working in your life. You say, what is the will of God? So many things in the Bible are spelled out for you about the will of God. It's God's will that you would be saved. But you need to make a decision about whether you're going to be saved. It's God's will that you would be sanctified. But you're going to need to make some decisions about whether you would be sanctified. It's God's will that you would give thanks. But you're going to need to make a purpose and a plan, and you're going to need to intentionally give thanks to God. It's God's purpose. See, God has a good purpose in your life, but you're going to need to cooperate with him in that purpose. Now, if you can yield yourself to God's purpose and God's plan, then you can start to see, wow, God is really doing something in me. He's making me into a person that he wants me to be. By the way, do you know who that person is that he wants you to be? To be like? It's Jesus. He wants you to be like Jesus. He's molding you and shaping you and touching in your life and working so that you'd become just like Jesus Christ. That's a big job. I'm going to tell you right now, you guys are a long ways from Jesus. Me too. We've got a long ways to go. We're going to be patient. Going to cooperate with him, going to allow him to do his work. Here the people came to Jeremiah. They said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to try to get rid of you. We're not going to believe your message. We're going to chastise you with our words. You know, later they got so mad at Jeremiah that they put him in chains and threw him down in a well. And he sunk down in the mud in the bottom of that well, and he would have died except this guy came along and took pity on him and threw some rags down in there attached to some ropes and put him under his arms and pulled him up. And if it hadn't been for that, Jeremiah would have died down in the bottom of that well. But see, God had all that under control because God still had a purpose for Jeremiah. You see, the potter is at work in your life and mine. But you have a decision. Am I going to yield to the potter's working in my life? As you go down to the potter's house, you'd see that there's a vessel that was marred. You'd see that the potter made it again as it seemed good to him to make it. You'd understand that God is sovereign. You'd understand that God has a purpose, that he's good in his purpose, and that he's doing something that is good, and you can trust him to be a good potter in your life. Here's the temptation. The temptation, Julia, is to think, I got my life figured out. I know what I was going to do with my life. If God gets his way, he's going to mess it all up. I mean, I know exactly what I want, and it seems to be the opposite of what God wants, and if he gets his way, he's going to mess up all my plans. I know what God is doing. He's just trying to make me unhappy. Now, I want you to understand something. This is the second time I'm saying this. We're almost done. God is more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness. But God is not trying to make you miserable. He's not trying to ruin your life. And what you'll find is that real joy comes from holiness. The work that God is doing is not somehow to destroy you, but his work is often going to seem very opposite to what you want for your life. And that's the crossroads. Actually, that's the crossroads where some of you are sitting at right now. Some of you are sitting at the crossroads of salvation knowing that you need to be saved. You understand the gospel. You know what Jesus has done. You know you need to obey the gospel, but you're hesitating because you say, if I get saved, I know that God is going to be in control and he's going to want to rule in my life, and I don't want him to be in that place. So you're at a crossroads, and the nature of that crossroads is God good? Can I trust him? Because after all, salvation is something that we receive by faith. We've got to believe God. Some of you are sitting at a junction, at a crossroads in your life, and you're looking at some decisions that you need to make. I'm going to go this direction or that direction, and you're wrestling with, this is what I want to do, but this is what I think God wants me to do. But if I do what God wants me to do, oh man, he's probably going to make me marry some ugly person. He's probably going to make me go live somewhere that I don't want to live, like some other country or something. You see, it's the same issue, isn't it? Is God good or not? Can you trust him? Can you, by faith, yield to the touch of the potter? Now, I'll tell you through experience and also through revelation in the Word of God, you ought to yield to his touch. He's a good potter. Let him have his will and his way in your life. One day, if you do, you'll get a little ways down the road and you'll look back and you'll say, well, praise the Lord. I'm really thankful for what God did in my life. Listen, I've made mistakes. I haven't done everything perfect in my life. But I'm thankful for God's grace. And I'm thankful for God's plan. And honestly, I look at my life now and I say, I don't understand it. I don't know why God has been so good to me. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he worked in my life and did these things. I'm grateful for where he's brought me. And you know what I have to do today? I have to trust him for tomorrow. I have to trust him for the future. Tonight, God is the potter. You are the clay. What are you going to do as the potter applies his touch in your life?